Tonight we continue our series on the prophet Elijah from 1 Kings chapter 17, turning our attention tonight to verses 17 through 24. Let's begin reading at verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, Elijah, this is while he was still at Cherith, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse or a jar. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. And now here are the verses we consider tonight. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, Hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come in him unto him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again. He revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. So far we read God's Word. The Lord had sent Elijah to a widow in Zarephath, where he sustained Elijah, the widow, and her son with a wonderful miracle. You recall that previous to this, the Lord had sent Elijah to Samaria, to the palace of Ahab the king, to proclaim terrible judgment. There'll be neither rain nor dew these years, except by my word. That was God's judgment upon Ahab and the northern tribes for the worship of Baal. Immediately after, the Lord sent Elijah to Cherith. The Lord would not have Elijah speak for a while. The Lord would speak only by his actions. The sun would be as brass in the sky. The ground would be parched. There would be a terrible drought and dearth. But in Cherith, by the brook, God miraculously provided for Elijah by sending ravens every day with food to sustain him. But now the brook had dried up, and the Lord sent Elijah to Zarephath, where the Lord miraculously provided for Elijah again, this time in the house of a widow. We saw last week the significance of that. First of all, it was significant that Zarephath was not in the nation of Israel, but was in the heart of Baal's domain. By sending Elijah to Zarephath, the Lord indicated that one day he would leave Israel and bring his word and bring his salvation to the Gentile world steeped in idolatry. Israel would lose her place one day as God's special people. And then secondly, there was the miracle. The widow only had a little flour in a bin, a little oil in a jar, just enough to sustain them for one day. Yet the flour, the oil, never diminished. No matter how often the widow dipped into the supply, so that Elijah and the widow and her son were fed every day. And through that miracle, the Lord pointed Elijah and the widow to the heavenly bread of life, Jesus Christ, through whom God would nourish his people unto everlasting life. And living by faith, day by day, clinging to that miracle, Elijah and the widow were in fact nourished unto heavenly life in that home through that miracle. Now, in the verses we consider tonight, we find another miracle, raising of the widow's son. What a terrible thing it was for this widow all of a sudden to lose her son. That brought before this poor woman all her sins and the concern that Jehovah God had now rejected her on account of her sins. Yet, by faith, she received her son back from the dead through a miraculous resurrection. Hebrews 11 verse 35 speaks of the fact that by faith, women in the Old Testament received their dead raised to life. This obviously refers to this widow in Zarephath plus the Shunammite woman whose son died of a heat stroke and was raised by Elisha, Elijah's successor. By her faith, this widow received her son back from the dead. And by that miracle, the Lord gave to the widow of Zarephath a sign of a greater resurrection yet, that God works by the power of Jesus Christ for guilty, unworthy, undeserving sinners. That's the main thrust of this. The work of God's love and salvation is not for people who are perfect or who are good enough or who are worthy. They are for sinners, even as this Zarephath woman raised in idolatry had been a Baal worshiper and participated in all the atrocities of idolatry. That resurrection now in the gospel it brings to sinners. We now consider the resurrection of the widow's son, a painful death, first of all, a blessed miracle, secondly, a saving faith, thirdly. We read that the widow's son in whose house Elijah was staying died. Verse 17, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. Now what we have to do tonight, first of all, is to establish from this passage that this young boy really died. There are those who look at the language here, there was no breath in him, and claim that, you know, this young boy never died, and therefore there was not a resurrection. They acknowledge that he was mortally ill, and he would have died had Elijah not intervened. Some will even acknowledge that there was a miracle here of healing, but it was not the miracle of a resurrection. However, it's obvious from what follows that this young boy died. In verse 20, we read of Elijah crying to the Lord, speaking of the fact that the Lord killed the son of this widow woman. And then he goes on and he prays, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. This young boy died. We don't know the circumstances of his death in detail. We don't know, for example, how long after Elijah moved in the widow's house and was sustained by the miracle of the flour and the oil not diminishing. How long after that the son became sick and died? We don't know how long he was sick. All we know is that he became mortally ill and he died. And that was a very painful death. Not only for Elijah, that's obvious from this passage, but especially for this widow. It was first of all painful because she lost her son. The loss of a child is always difficult. I was once told by an older person, a woman, had lost her husband and also had lost an adult son. She said, you know, it's harder to lose a son than it is to lose your spouse. I wouldn't have imagined it that. I would have imagined it was harder to lose a spouse than a child. But in her case, it was harder to lose her son than even her spouse. This woman had now lost both. And the passage suggests that this was her only son. There were no other children. This made her grief worse. This left her without any immediate family. And remember, in Bible times, when there were no children to grow up and to provide, widows were left in a very terrible, desperate situation. The government didn't have a safety net in those days. But what was especially painful, far worse for this widow, was the conclusion that the death of her son was God's punishment for her sin. Notice verse 18, and she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Let's look at that. What have I to do with thee, O man of God? Literally, you read in the original, what to me and to you, O man of God? And some translate that, what do you have against me, O man of God? Others translate this, what have I done to you, O man of God? A better translation which captures the idea is, O man of God, what do we have in common? What to you and to me is any more in common? Elijah, a man of God. And she recognized the true God as Jehovah, not Baal. She calls Elijah a man of God, which first of all indicates that he is a prophet of Jehovah, but also implies that he belonged to Jehovah God, enjoyed the blessings of Jehovah God. And who is she? She's a woman of heathendom. Brought up to serve Baal. One who had fallen into terrible, abominable sins in the worship of Baal. And she felt at this moment that she didn't belong to Jehovah God. Elijah, you're a man of God, of Jehovah. Who am I? I don't belong to him. And then she asked, art thou come unto me to call my sins to remembrance and to slay my sins? The sense is, have you come here to remind Jehovah God of my sins so that he's slain my son? This woman, the longer Elijah stayed at her house, most likely became more and more acutely aware of her sins. Not only of her sins day by day, but especially of her past sins as a Baal worshiper. This widow was obviously aware that Elijah had interceded with Jehovah against Israel to bring the judgment of God upon her for her Baal worship. And now this woman has concluded in despair, he's come here and done the same with me. You come here, haven't you, to bring to God's remembrance my sin, so he's slain my son. What is there between you and me? You're the man of God. You belong to him. I obviously don't. This widow has not been the only one who has ever come to that kind of conclusion. When God sends distress, sickness, and death into a family, sometimes sudden unexpected death, especially of a spouse or of a young person, God's people sometimes conclude the Lord is punishing them for their sins. And perhaps they really have fallen out of favor with the Lord. A favor that others have. In that desperate, terrible time for the widow, Elijah raised her son. Verse 19, and he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. The widow, as she brought her complaint and despair to Elijah was holding her son, her dead son, in her bosom. Obviously, the son was not very large, not very old, small enough so that she could carry him. Elijah tenderly took the son, the child, from her arms and carried him to the loft, an upper room. Later on, we read a chamber. And after Elijah raised the boy, brought him down out of the chamber into the house. Obviously, this was a room on the rooftop where Elijah stayed and had a bed. Verse 20, and he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, why? No, not why. O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? There are several things of interest there. First of all, Elijah acknowledged that the death of this boy was by the hand of the Lord. He had slain this widow's son. He spoke of the fact that she was a widow. He was deeply conscious of the fact that this woman had lost her husband, and now Jehovah had taken her son as well. And he had sojourned. He had been living in her house as a man of God, representing to her Jehovah, the God of the covenant. And how they had been blessed together in that short stay through the miracle of the meal and the oil never diminishing. And they had seen through that miracle the greater miracle of the heavenly bread of life. And they had been sustained spiritually. That's all in the mind of Elijah here. He brings it all before the Lord. And he asks, have you in fact brought evil now upon this widow? The word evil is a word here that means to break in pieces so that something perishes. What Elijah was, in effect, asking was, is this widow's conclusion correct? You have given her and us so much good. Now have you turned against her and also brought evil upon her? To slay her son, to destroy her? Is she correct? Elijah himself is confused. And so, verse 21, he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Notice Elijah prayed that the Lord would restore the child's life through a resurrection. This had never been done before in the history of the world, that God had raised a dead person back to life. But this was Elijah's prayer. And he was directed in this prayer by a desire to bring the gospel of salvation to this widow in a very powerful way. In a powerful way which would demonstrate to her conclusively that Jehovah, the God to whom she had turned, had not brought evil upon her for her destruction, and had not now rejected her because of her sins and her origin. That was his motive for the plea for the resurrection. And we read, as he prayed, he stretched himself upon the child three times. What's the significance of that? Some point out that you find in the Old Testament often sets of threes pointing to the Trinity. Daniel prayed three times a day facing Jerusalem. David the psalmist prayed evening, morning, and noon, Psalm 55:18. There's the Aaronitic blessing. Has three elements to it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And thirdly, the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. According to Isaiah 6 verse 3, the cherubim, as they stand before the face of God, say, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He's the thrice holy God. And now, interestingly, not only does Elijah lay himself upon this child three times in praise, but in the next account of a resurrection with Elisha, he does the same with the Shunammite woman's dead. And so, it's suggested that Elijah is here praying in the consciousness of the triune God. That's possible. Or it may simply be that without any thought to the Trinity, which really was not clearly revealed in the Old Testament, Elijah persisted in prayer. There is such a thing as importunate prayer, prayer where the saints of God don't quit easily. They continue persistent in their prayers. We've seen James 5, 16 and 18, where Elijah, through his prayers, brought drought upon the land of the 10 tribes, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, has much power. And he prayed that it might not rain, and it rained not for the space of 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and the rain came by the power of prayer. Don't you think that when Elijah prayed for this drought, for God to show His judgment upon an idolatrous people, he was still in Gilead? He didn't pray that just once. He persisted in that prayer so that God would be glorified and the people would hopefully be brought to repentance. Certainly, Elijah also here is persistent in prayer. He wants the Lord to raise this child, to comfort this woman, torn and distressed by her sin. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again and revived. What an astounding miracle! And it proclaimed the gospel of salvation to this woman, and to all who read this account, and to us also tonight. This resurrection of the widow's son spoke of a better resurrection. Hebrews 11, I made mention of it briefly in the introduction. That's the chapter of the Old Testament heroes of faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch walked with God. It goes through many of the Old Testament heroes of faith. And then the holy writer runs out of time. He says, I can't tell you anymore about all these others. And then he goes on and speaks of those who, through faith, well, verse 35, through faith, women receive their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And what that passage is saying is two things. First of all, that when this widow of Zarephath and later on the Shunammite woman received their dead back to life again, they were given a picture of a better resurrection yet to come. And others, seeing that better resurrection through the miracle of the resurrections of their children, well, were willing to be tortured. And they would not accept deliverance from the hands of their torturers. In other words, they would not recant so that they might obtain this better resurrection. What is this better resurrection? Well, first of all, it's a spiritual resurrection of the heart. We are born dead in sins, Ephesians 2, verse 1. We are so corrupt by our natural birth that it is impossible for us to walk in the ways of God. We are completely under the control of sin, able only to walk in the way of sin and follow a path that leads us all the way to hell. There is a work of God, however, accomplished by one greater than Elijah, by none less than His own Son, Jesus Christ, in which God raises His people up to a new spiritual life. They were born dead in sin. He makes them alive in Christ to live a life of obedience, a life of loving service, a life of friendship and fellowship with Him. The Bible calls this the spiritual resurrection, this transformation. It also calls it a new birth, or the work of creation or recreation. That spiritual resurrection of the heart into a new life is a greater resurrection than the resurrection of this widow's son's boy. He was raised back to life. How long did he live again? He lived in this curse-filled world. He struggled. He died again. Much better to be raised from spiritual death to spiritual life, to love and to serve God, to enjoy Him now and forever. That resurrection in Zarephath of that little boy was a picture of this greater resurrection. By the way, if you go to John 11, Jesus gives the same explanation to the resurrection of His son, His friend Lazarus. I am the resurrection and the life. Look it up. But there's more. This better resurrection is also a bodily resurrection. When the child of God, who has been raised from spiritual death to spiritual life, dies physically, he doesn't lose his new life with God. His soul is taken by God immediately to Christ, or Christ takes it immediately to be with Him, to enjoy life with God, and life with Christ is never enjoyed here on this earth. But the body, well, the body is laid to the grave. And there it deteriorates and returns to dust. One day, the Lord's going to come. One who is greater than Elijah. The Son of God in glory. And He will speak. And the dead in the grave shall hear His voice, and they shall come forth by the power of His word. And those that have lived in Him and died in Him shall be brought forth out of the grave with bodies that are adapted not to live here in a physical world, not to live here anymore under the power of death and sickness, but to live in a new creation. far beyond the reach of death, in glory and honor. This is a better resurrection than any other resurrection in the Bible, except the resurrection of Jesus. And the resurrection, the first resurrection of history, the resurrection of this little boy, pointed to that greater resurrection. By raising now the son of this widow, God proclaimed to her the gospel of this better resurrection. He proclaimed to her, not just with words, but with deeds, that she and her son were the recipients of this greater resurrection. Yes, God had raised her, and God had raised her son into a new life, even as he had Elijah. And she had that new life in the power of the coming Savior, a life which she could never lose. And therefore, when she and her son died one day in God's time, they could anticipate life with God, glory and honor, and a bodily resurrection in the day of the Lord. That's what he told her through this miracle. And he proclaimed to her that she was the recipient of this better resurrection, even as a sinner. Remember, that was her concern. Is the death of my son an indication that the Lord has turned against me? He's remembered my sin and now he's rejected me and he's walking away from me. No, her past sin as a Baal worshiper, with all of its gross elements, did not disqualify her from the salvation that was to be found in his work of the resurrection. This greater resurrection unto eternal life is, after all, not something earned, not something merited. It's a free gift of God's grace in Jesus Christ to a people of his choosing. And sometimes those people have fallen into the most grotesque and horrible sins. And he proclaimed finally by raising her son. That one day this better resurrection, which came to her house, would come to others of her people, who in the history of the covenant were not the people of God, who were in their generations pagans. One day, the Lord's work of this great resurrection to eternal life and salvation would be accomplished among a people like hers and all peoples of the world. According to Hebrews 11, verse 35, the widow of Zarephath received her son from the dead by faith. Through faith, women receive their dead raised to life again. One might question her faith at this point as she brings that dead little body to Elijah, carrying him on her bosom. She doesn't have the words of faith in her mouth, does she? What is there in common between you and me, O man of God? Have you come here to bring my sins into God's remembrance so that he slays my son? What's happening here? Those aren't the words of faith, are they? We must distinguish between a weakness of faith in time of trouble and no faith at all. Faith is not always strong, so that we often flounder in our faith, especially when God brings us into new and difficult circumstances. It happens to every one of us. We flounder in our faith, and then, by the grace of God, we catch hold. And that's how we grow in our faith. Besides, faith is not always perfect. Even when we deal by faith in a difficult circumstance, listed in Hebrews 11 is the faith of Rahab. By faith, she hid the spies, received them in peace, and hid them. That was an act of faith, but her faith, well, she didn't act completely in faith, did she? She lied about the spies. That was not faith. Nonetheless, overall, it was an act of faith to hide the spies, to receive them peace. And so we must see here that the widow of Zarephath certainly had a genuine faith. Didn't we see that last week, her initial encounter with Elijah? She recognizes him as a man of God. She calls upon the name of Jehovah in an oath to convince Elijah, I don't have any food for you, I'm sorry. Elijah, the man of God, says, make what you have, give it to me first, and the promise of Jehovah is that you will never fail for food as long as I'm here. And she believed. And day after day, she put her faith in Jehovah God that there would be next morning flour and oil. And then that evening, flour and oil. By faith, she lived every day. And there's no doubt that she sat at the feet of Elijah by faith and was taught by the man of God more fully in the ways of Jehovah. Oh, we see here her faith floundering for a bit, but she was a woman of faith. And by that faith, she received her son back from the dead through a great miracle. Had this widow been an unbeliever, the Lord would simply have taken her son and slain him as a terrible judgment for her sins. But because she was a believer, the Lord sought to increase her faith by the death and then by the resurrection of her son. By taking her son in death, Jehovah God confronted this woman with her past sins and her complete unworthiness. And she stood bare before God without anything that was worthwhile in her life to impress God. But by raising her son, Jehovah God proclaimed that her sins were forgiven in His sovereign grace and assured her of a better resurrection for her and her son. And this purpose of God in this death and resurrection was the result too. Notice the parting words. The last verse. When Elijah presented the child alive to her, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. What does that tell you? As the man of God, Elijah had spoken to her the words of salvation during his stay there, assuring her that as a believer, she was the object of God's love, and salvation was for her and her house. But the death of her son seemed to contradict that, and it shook her faith to the core and made her question whether Elijah was in fact the man of God, as he claimed, and that what he spoke to her was the truth. But now the son is back alive. God raised him, gave her a sign of a greater and a better resurrection. Now she knows, Elijah, you are a man of God. You did speak the truth to me. We must focus on this gospel of the resurrection when the Lord tries our faith with troubles and sorrows. When the Lord brings trouble and sorrow to our lives, tragedy, anxiety, we mustn't think that the Lord has turned against us because of our sins. We must realize that He sends these things to the lives of His own to strengthen their faith, so that we are in fact strengthened in our faith and do not fall into despair. Let's cling always to the greater resurrection, proclaimed by the miracle of the resurrection of this widow's son. Briefly remember, through the resurrection of her son, God proclaimed to this widow the gospel. The gospel is that there is in God's love and through His Savior a greater resurrection in life unto all that believe. The gospel is that this resurrection in life belong to all that believe, even to those who have been the vilest of sinners. And therefore, all the hardships that God may send upon His people are not for their destruction, but they are for their eternal welfare. That's the gospel brought by this miracle to this woman. Let's cling to that gospel as believers to find the joy and the peace that this widow did in the resurrection of her son. Don't forget, her greatest joy was not that she had her son back. Her greatest joy was that through the resurrection and restoration of her son, she came to know that Jehovah God was still her God, and that she and her son participated and would participate in a greater resurrection. That was her real joy. Let us cling to the same in every trial, even for sinners such as us. There is a greater resurrection in Christ. Nothing can take that away from us. We are raised unto eternal life and eternal joy. Amen. Dear God and Father, we ask Thy blessing upon Thy word. We thank Thee for the resurrection and the life that is in Jesus Christ, the one greater than Elijah. And we pray, O God, that we may be comforted and instructed by this word. For Jesus' sake, amen.